Our scripture reading this morning will be the first 8 verses. Shall we stand as we read the Word of God? I'll read the first and the unnumbered verses. Pastor Brian will lead the congregation as you read the even-numbered verses. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint,
saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man.
And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary.
And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man,
yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.
And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith.
And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?
I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
Let's pray. Lord, we are sort of challenged by this remark. You're questioning of when you return, will you find faith on the earth? Lord, we ask that you will help us. Living in a world that is so chaotic, living in these times of uncertainty, living in a time when there are so many distractions, so many things that would take us away from you, we ask, Lord, that when you return, you will find us faithful. Lord, help us today to understand more fully the subject of prayer, that we might give ourselves unto prayer, and that we might see, Lord, your work in our midst, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and Lord, in our state, and in our nation, and in the world. Lord, we ask your help. We are dependent upon you. Without you, Lord, we are nothing. Help us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And this morning, Pastor Brian is going to be sharing with us on the subject of prayer.
All right. Good morning. You can keep your Bible open to Luke if you'd like to this morning. And as Pastor Chuck mentioned, we are going to continue in the series on the topic of prayer. What a vitally important topic, I think, especially at this time. And as we read here in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus was speaking, and he said, in speaking this parable, the objective of the parable was to teach men that we should always pray and not faint or lose heart. And I think those are really pretty much the options. And I know for myself, I find myself at times sort of having fainting fits, sort of losing heart, looking around at the situation that we find ourselves in and becoming just discouraged and sometimes almost on the verge of despair. And yet I'm exhorted as I open up the Word and as I'm challenged once again and by this passage here. And notice as we read these 8 verses this morning, Jesus begins with the challenge that we are to pray and not to lose heart. And then at the conclusion, he asks the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And it seems to me that Jesus is implying that prayerlessness is simply a lack of faith. If we're not praying, It's because we are not believing God. If we are believing God, if we're believing that God is at work, if we're believing that God is wanting to work, then that is going to motivate us to prayer. Prayer ought to be the top priority in our lives. Prayer ought to be, for us as spiritual beings, prayer ought to be just as the air that we breathe or the food that we eat to our physical being. That's what prayer is to our spiritual being. And I think it would not be an overstatement to say that prayer is the great need in the church today, and it's the great need in our nation today, and it's the great need around the world today. Let me quote to you from a man who wrote prolifically on prayer and was indeed a man of prayer himself, E.M. Bounds. He said this. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. Prayer is more important than organization, more powerful than armies, more influential than wealth, and mightier than all learning. Prayer makes men invincible." Boy, I love that. It's so powerful. It's so encouraging. Prayer makes men invincible. In Luke's gospel, there are more references to the prayer life of Jesus than in any of the other gospels. And I find that interesting. I find that interesting because Luke portrays Jesus as the perfect man. Each of the gospel writers had a slightly different emphasis regarding Jesus and his ministry, and a slightly different portrayal of Jesus. But Luke clearly emphasizes the humanity of the Savior. And so I think it's extremely significant that Luke gives us more insight into the prayer life of Jesus than any of the other gospel writers. And I think indirectly what he's telling us is that the perfect man is the praying man. And so today what I want to do is look at a few of those references in Luke's gospel and see how they speak to us at this present hour. And I won't necessarily have you turn with me to the references, but I will give you each of the references, and you can either turn there if you'd like, or you can go back and meditate on those later. But I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, where we read this concerning Jesus. It says that he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. There are two things there that stand out to me. First of all, was the fact that Jesus withdrew from the routine. He withdrew from the busyness and all of that. He withdrew. He got away to a quiet place. Now, of course, as you follow the ministry of Jesus, there was a lot of activity going on around Jesus. And there would have been many distracting things. Likewise, we today live in a world, I think, full of distractions. There are so many things today that are vying for our attention. So many things today that are working against us getting any quiet time, getting away and spending any solitary time with the Lord. It's absolutely amazing how busy we are in these days. I would venture to say that we are busier in this generation than any previous generation. And we are more distracted in this generation than any previous generation. The irony is we have, through technology, developed all of these different gadgets and things by which we were hoping to save time, by which we were hoping to free ourselves up and to have more time to do the things that we would like to do. But those very things that were intended to liberate us from distraction have become great distractions to us. How many of you own a cell phone? You know, the cell phone is an interesting thing. I do not know how I ever lived without it. At least, you know, if I leave my house in the morning, if I get down the street, suddenly, if I don't feel it on my body somewhere, or I look over and it's not where it usually is, I go into a panic. I have to do a U-turn. I have to get back to the house. I have to get that thing because I can't live without my cell phone. Now, how did I ever survive for 30 plus years without a cell phone? I don't know. But, of course, this was to make things easier. But yet, you know, I never talked on the phone nearly as much as I talk on the phone today. And point being, we live in an age of distraction. And because that is the case, I think we have to make the extra effort to withdraw. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we can pray anytime, any place, under any circumstances. Of course, the Apostle Paul exhorted us to pray without ceasing. And thank God we can do that. You can pray as you're driving to work in the morning. You can pray as you're lying in bed at night. You could pray while you're there on the job. Just be uttering prayers in your heart to the Lord. But you know, in each one of those situations, there's potential for distraction. And I think it's important, and I think Jesus was showing us something that we need to follow, in that he withdrew. He got away. He had a quiet time. He had a time where he could get away from all of those distracting things and really focus in on seeking the Father. And I believe that that is something that we need to do today. And again, maybe like no other generation needed to do it in the past. There are so many, not only distractions, but so many things that are going on in our world, and they're all coming at us so rapidly. We must pray. We have to take the time. We have to get away. And I want to encourage you to do that very thing. If you do not have a prayer time, sometime during the week or sometime during the day where you're just getting away from it all and tuning everything else out and seeking the Lord, I encourage you to do that. And perhaps to do it with a couple of friends. Maybe it's a bit difficult for you to pray on your own sometimes. I know for myself, sometimes I need to be with others, and they sort of exhort and help me along in my prayer times. But whatever the case, whether it be alone by yourself or whether it be with a small group, it's so important that we follow the example of Jesus. And think of this. If Jesus, the Son of God, if he needed to get alone with the Father, if he needed to withdraw himself to seek the Lord for strength and wisdom and guidance and all of those things, how much more do we need that? Oh, we need it desperately. But notice the second thing here. It says in the text, now if you're reading the King James Version, it doesn't, it's not really indicated, but in the actual Greek sentence, the idea is that Jesus did this frequently. He did this often. He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And this is another thing that I think is important. This is something that needs to be a habit in our lives. Do we have a habit of prayer? You know, quite honestly, some people only pray in desperate situations. And, you know, when things are desperate, they're crying out to God, "Oh, Lord, help. Oh, God, I promise that I'll seek you. I'll follow you diligently. Just, Lord, just get me out of this jam." And the Lord comes through and he gets them out of the jam, and then they just sort of forget about that. And they don't have another real passionate prayer time until another crisis comes along. But that's not the way to do it. We need to develop the habit of prayer the practice of prayer, where it's something that we do often, we do it frequently. But you see, if I don't see the need for it in my life, then I've got a serious blind spot. If I can't see that the hour that we're living in is a desperate hour in which prayer is needed, then again, I've got a blind spot. But Jesus set the example for us. He set the example by often withdrawing and seeking the Lord. God help us to follow his example. Secondly, in the 9th chapter, in the 18th verse, we're told there that as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples joined him. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty with the verse. I'm going to stretch it a little bit beyond its actual meaning, but my good friend John Corson does that all the time, so I feel that I have a bit of liberty to do that today as well. Because although it's not exactly in the text, the point that I want to make, the principle is certainly clear in the scripture. And this is what I want to draw from this reference here. As he was alone praying, his disciples joined him. I want to be a person of influence. I want to influence people for the kingdom of God. I want to influence people for Jesus Christ. I want to have the power to attract people to the Lord. How can that happen? You know, Jesus said an interesting thing about evangelism, speaking to his disciples. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So our responsibility is to follow him. His responsibility then is to make us into fishers of men. And I think that same thing is true in this area of prayer. I want to have influence. I want to have the power to attract. How can that happen? Well, I think my part is primarily to seek him. My part is primarily to get alone with him. My part is primarily to pray, and he will make me that person of influence. You see, as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples joined him. How is it that we're going to get people to join us in our walk with the Lord? How is it that we're going to get family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors to join in to become part of this beautiful thing called God's family? How is it that I can have a life that's so attractive that people say, you know, I'd like what you have. I want that. I know it's possible. I believe it's possible. But I believe the key to it is what we're reading here. Again, it's prayer. As I spend time alone with the Lord, something is happening. The Lord is working in me. He's building his character in me. He's imprinting his image upon my life. And sort of like Moses, when he went up to the mount and there spent those 40 days and 40 nights in the very presence of the Lord, you remember he came down the mountain and his face glowed with the glory of God. And a person who spends time alone with the Lord is going to have influence and the power to attract, because the very image of God is going to become imprinted on your life. You're going to be a person who has joy. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. You're going to be a person who has peace. You're going to be a person who has faith. You're going to be a person who has vision. You're going to be a person who has love. You're going to be a person who has answers to difficult questions and solutions to challenging problems. You know, I think the great biblical example we have of this principle is Daniel. When you look at Daniel, when you read and study the life of Daniel, here is this young Jewish man deported as a teenager, put in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and he becomes really the counselor to three great world monarchs. But when you look at Daniel, you find that he was a man of prayer. And we're actually told about his prayer life, and we're told about how he had this habit of praying. He would pray actually three times a day. It was a custom. It was a practice. But you see Daniel with this tremendous influence over Nebuchadnezzar. You see Daniel with this influence even in the Babylonian Empire after Nebuchadnezzar. You see him with this tremendous influence in the reign of Darius. You see his influence in the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And I really attribute so much of that, as you look at it, to the fact that he was a man of prayer. And so if we want to be influential, if we want to have the power to attract people, it's going to come as we, too, spend time alone with the Lord. And then, thirdly, we read in the 29th verse of this same 9th chapter concerning Jesus, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Or the appearance of his countenance was altered. As Jesus prayed, and you remember the picture there. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. And he's there in prayer, and suddenly his countenance is altered. And suddenly that glory of God begins to shine forth from Jesus. But the point that I want to make is that alteration comes through prayer. There are many things that need to be altered in our lives, in our families perhaps, in our church, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. So many things need altering. How are we going to see any change? Have we basically given up hope that there can be any change? Have we just sort of thrown up our hands and said, well, this is just the way it's going to be. There's not really anything we can do about it. Because after all, we voted for that guy and he said he was going to fix it and he didn't do it. Or they went out and they've been protesting and, you know, the protests haven't resulted in the results that we were expecting. But you see, I think that we're putting our hope so often in all the wrong things for change, for alteration. We're putting our hope perhaps in the political process. We're putting our hope perhaps in, you know, something that we can do, we can muster up through our own energy or whatever the case, but we're failing to pray. But it's through prayer that alteration comes. It's through prayer that transformation comes. And need I go into any detail to express to you the desperate need for alteration in our culture today? We need to see radical changes because things are bad. These are evil days. We're living in a time when good is evil and evil is good. That's pretty much the way it is in our culture today. My 6-year-old grandson was talking to his mother the other night, and he was talking to her about girls getting married to each other. And she was talking to him, and she thought, no, he's confused, and she began to talk with him and reason with him and try to get, you know, to what he was actually trying to communicate, and thinking surely that he was just, mistaken and, you know, misunderstood something. And when it all finally came out, he said, no, Mommy, girls can marry girls and boys can marry boys. That's what this girl at school told me. 6 years old. He's in kindergarten. And my daughter then remembered that the little girl that told him that, her mother happens to be a professor at one of the local junior colleges, and they live in a very, a city that's steeped in social liberalism. But this is the kind of thing that is beginning to permeate our culture. And I thought in my mind, oh, Lord, how sad. What a grief to think that a 6-year-old has to grapple with these kinds of things and deal with these kinds of things. Well, what can we do about that? Well, write your governor. Tell him what you think about it. And you know what? You write him and you tell him what you think about it. And he doesn't really care what you think about it, does he? Because he doesn't do anything to change it, necessarily. And so is it hopeless? Is there any possibility? Can we do anything about it? Yes, we can. We can pray. We can do the one thing that nobody else can do. We can pray, and alteration comes through prayer. And again, I want to emphasize whether we're talking about world events, whether we're talking about things in our nation or our state or our community or our family or your very own life personally. Alteration comes through prayer. I have talked to many people. Pastor Chuck has talked to many people. All of the pastoral staff, we've talked to many who come and they're struggling and they've got sin issues in their life and they just can't seem to get over the hump and they keep falling back into the same thing. And, you know, the question is, you know, have you prayed about it? Well, yeah, I've prayed a little bit about it, but, you know, the time has come where we've got to get down on our knees. We've got to plead. We've got to cry out to the Lord. There's a passage in Isaiah where the prophet says, "And give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a rejoicing in the earth." He's talking about persistence in prayer. The very thing that Jesus is talking about in this parable that he told. He said, listen, this woman, she goes to the unjust judge, and because she's persistent, he, even though he's unjust, he gives in to her request. How much more? If an unjust judge can be broken down through persistence, Jesus is saying, how much more God, who is just and righteous and wants to work and wants to bless, how much more should we be seeking him? Alteration in our lives personally, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in our world, it comes through prayer. You know, this past week, I had two very interesting answers to prayer. It was so exciting. Praying with some friends in the mornings, we've been praying for different parts of the world, and particularly for the church in different parts of the world and for the ministry of Calvary Chapel. And as we were praying a few weeks ago, there were two places that were really strongly on my heart. A little fishing village in northeast England and the country of Denmark. And I know people in both places. And so I began to pray for this village and this friend of mine who's pastoring a little church there, because it's just been the most difficult, challenging ministry. And it seemed, you know, at one point the ministry was really growing and flourishing, and then it just, something happened and it all sort of broke up. And, you know, he's been there and he's been wondering what's going on. Anyway, it was just really strongly on my heart to pray for him. And so we prayed for him that morning. That night, I received an email, a praise report, talking about the new work of the Spirit that God is doing in that village and how all of these people have come back around and, you know, got their lives right with the Lord. And, you know, it was so thrilling to see that swift answer to prayer. In praying for the country of Denmark, and just because it happens to be in Europe, and we have a friend in Denmark, a young guy who graduated from our Bible college. We have no Calvary Chapel fellowships in Denmark, and the church situation is pretty deplorable in the country. And so, you know, occasionally you think about it, and I think about this young guy, and I often wonder what's happening with him. And feeling that, you know, this could be the guy, and why isn't he doing something? So anyway, we began to pray for him that morning. 2 days later, I got an email from him. I have not heard from him in 6 or 8 months. And he says, please keep me in prayer. I was on vacation. I came back. I found out my church is merging with another church. I talked to the pastor. He said they have no intention to teach the Bible. They're not interested in teaching the Bible. They're going in a different direction. He said, God has put on my heart that I am supposed to start a Bible study that will lead to a church. I said, praise the Lord. That's the very thing that we prayed about this week. And God gives us those little glimpses of answering prayer to encourage us to keep us praying. And so alteration, whether it's in our personal lives or our families or in our church. And, you know, we've had a lot of prayer over the past several weeks with the tent here, haven't we? And there's some wonderful things happening. There's some exciting things happening. I'm hearing many wonderful stories of people coming to Christ, and also, you know, just people getting refreshed in their spirit, people getting renewed. And of course, many people have rededicated their lives. I think a lot of this has to do with prayer. People are here sometimes in the tent praying all night. If you come and do that, bring your down jacket because it's cold in here at night. But alteration is taking place, and that's what happens when people pray. The fourth and the final reference I want to point you to is back in the third chapter and the 21st verse, and it says this concerning Jesus: while he prayed, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended. Oh, that's really what we need. That's what we need today. We need the Holy Spirit to descend. And you know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church? The church is empowered to be a witness. And when the Holy Spirit descends upon the world, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out in a powerful way, then what you have taking place is revival in the church and awakening in the world. And that's what we need today. And it was as Jesus prayed there at his baptism that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And as we pray, I believe as we pray and as we seek the Lord and as we cry out to him again, give him no rest until he make Jerusalem, until he make Costa Mesa, Santa Ana, Orange County, California, wherever you want to put the emphasis. I believe that if we will seek him diligently in prayer, if we will do what Jesus did, if we will withdraw often, make that a habit to get away and to seek the Lord, I believe that he will make us men and women of influence, and we will see alteration in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our church, and in our world. I want to close with a quote from a writer in the early centuries of the church and what he had to say regarding prayer. He said this: the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, alleviated disease, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction. Prayer is an all-efficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unclouded, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. It's time to pray. God, help us to pray. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Thank you for, Lord, these messages on prayer that have been reminding us of how vitally important it is to the life of the believer, to the life of the church. And Lord, as we've once again considered this topic this morning, Lord, we thank you that prayer is not the privilege of just a select few that are the super saints, as Pastor Chuck reminded us last week. But Lord, like Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed fervently, diligently, and you answered his prayer. And Lord, as we take the time, help us, Lord, to take the time. Help us, Lord, to set aside time, to make that a habit, to get together with friends, to gather at the various prayer opportunities that we have here at the church. Oh, Lord, help us really to cry out to you in these days. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. If we've fallen into unbelief, if we look around at the situation and we've just thrown up our hands thinking it's hopeless, Lord, forgive us. And help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer, to see alteration in our lives and our families and our church and our community and throughout our world. Lord, we commit ourselves to you today, And we want to make a fresh commitment to prayer. And so, Lord, help us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.